John, the 16th chapter, verses 25 through 33. John 16, 25 through 33. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming where I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day that you will ask in my name, I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I have believed that I have came forth from God, and I have came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world, and again leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly, and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you have came forth from the God." Jesus answered to them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, now has come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Good morning. We're grateful for your presence here, especially those of you who may be visiting, new to our midst. We're so thankful that you've taken time out of your lives to come and to be with us, and we ask you to come back anytime you have an opportunity, and we want you to know that we're open to your questions and comments should you have them. If you see or hear anything at this place that you don't understand, we'd be happy to discuss it with you with an open mind and with an open Bible. I want to thank three men in particular, Brother Randy and Brother Colin and Brother Joe, for filling in my absence. As you know, we got the virus, my wife and I. And just so you know, I told her, I said, "That's no excuse. You get in there and make my dinner." If you all know me, you know I'm kidding about that. But anyway, we're glad that we're over that. It was, for us, it was a mild thing. We know it's not mild for everybody who has it, but it was fairly mild for us. And we're thankful to be back, and we hope that you'll take your Bibles and follow along in the study with us today. We're beginning a series, I promised this before we got sick, a series on troublesome times. That's why I asked, and I appreciate Brother Jeff for leading that song about Jesus is coming soon. It starts off by saying, "Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear." And certainly we're living in troublesome times. In the text that was read, verse 33 is where I'm putting the focus for this series of three sermons. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I'm focusing on the statement right smack in the middle of that verse where Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." Notice the word "will" in that passage. It's not might, you will. And everybody knows this is true. Just in ordinary times, in ordinary times, we all have tribulations. We have financial difficulties. We have sicknesses. We have family problems. We have all kinds of problems. But it seems like 2020, all of those problems have been multiplied and compounded. I've said to several people throughout the course of this year, 2020, worst year ever. That's the way I look at it. It's the way I feel about it. It's just terrible to think of the things that we've had to endure on top of everything else that comes at us in life. But I want to have three lessons. The first lesson today will focus on our current tribulation, some of the things that we're going through and what we can learn or gain from that. Next week, we'll focus in on the second part of Jesus' words in verse 33 when he says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's next week's sermon. And so we can overcome through Christ. In fact, the first part of that verse, "that in me you may have peace." So because Christ has overcome the world, we too can overcome the world, not on our own merits, but by him and through him. And so we'll have that second lesson next week. And then the following week, what we must do ourselves to overcome tribulation. What this idea of overcoming in Jesus is going to look like in our lives on a daily basis. So I think the series of lessons is timely with all that's going on in the world, and I hope that the study will help us in our dealing with all of these problems. And remember that it's the old devil that's the source of all of these problems. It's Satan who's behind all this. He's the one who afflicts us. He's the one who hurts us. He's the one who tries to do us harm. And God is the one who always tries to do us good. Well, let's get into the lesson this morning. We'll start off by stating the obvious here. Life is filled with problems. You know, that's just the nature of the beast. We've heard that expression before. And in this case, the beast is life. And our life is just filled with all kinds of problems and issues. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn back with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we learn that these troubles came at us from the very beginning. Because of sin. Because sin entered this world, the material creation that we live in was cursed by God. And as a result of that, man must die. In Genesis 3, and I'm going to start the reading in verse 17. Actually, the whole thought goes back to verse 14 when God calls Satan and Adam and Eve on the carpet for their sin that they have committed. But we're focused here in verse 17 on what he said to Adam. He says, "Then to Adam he, that is God, said, 'Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree from which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" Now I want to point out a couple things in this text. He says in verse 17, cursed is the ground. That idea is basically the material, the ground is made of matter. And so the material creation is being cursed. And as a result of that curse, man is going to die. Because remember in verse 19, till you return to the ground, for out of it man was taken out of the ground. Physically, from the body perspective, he was taken from the ground. And so when the ground is cursed, when matter is cursed, when the material creation is cursed, that's going to curse us as well. And so there's going to be disease, and there's going to be death, and there's going to be hardship. And that's the idea. And all of that is because of sin. When we look at the troubles in this world, no matter what they may be, know this, that the primary root cause for all of those troubles is sin. And so never forget that. That should be a lesson to us, by the way, to avoid sin. Sin is nothing but evil for us. It doesn't do us any good at all. And we should work hard to avoid sin. You know, the Apostle Paul picks up on this theme in the 8th chapter of Romans. Take your Bibles, your New Testaments. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. And Paul, it's a great chapter, by the way. Romans 8 would make a great study in and of itself. You could get several sermons from this fantastic chapter. But in Romans 8, starting in verse 19, and we're going to read down through verse 25, but he talks about this curse that we read about in Genesis 3, the curse upon the creation. And in verse 19 he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Here in this passage, the creation, the material world, is personified. This is a figure of speech called personification. And to kind of illustrate this, you might see, you go out in your yard or out in a field someplace and you find an apple tree with this big, ripe, red, juicy looking apple. And in your mind, you might say, that apple is just waiting to be eaten. Well, that's the kind of language that's being used here. The creation is just waiting. It's just waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, our ultimate glory. And he says in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility." That's the curse of Genesis 3. "The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." God cursed the creation in hope of a better day. That's the point of that verse. There was hopefully going to be a better day down the road. "Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Groans and labors. In this world, you will have tribulation. The creation groaning, laboring together, longing for that day, the better day, the day of deliverance. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. God cursed the creation in hope of a better day, and he says we're saved in this hope. We're always looking for that better time, that future home in heaven. And that hope sustains us. But hope that is seen, he says, is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. It is that hope that helps us to get through the problems of life. It is that hope that helps us to get through all of these difficult times. In fact, the oldest book in the Bible. Now, you might be thinking when I say that, the oldest book in the Bible, the Genesis. Well, obviously that's, no, it's not. Believe it or not, the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. Job lived in the patriarchal age long before Moses. And Job wrote that book. Some scholars dated as far as 4,000 years ago, about 2,000 BC, maybe even a little further. It's the oldest book in the Bible. But in Job 14 and verse 1, Job says this, "Man that is born of woman," and that's just a fancy way of saying humanity, because all men are born of women. And so man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. What he's saying is it doesn't take very long in our life. Our lives are short, and very early on in our lives we have all kinds of trouble. And our lives are full of trouble. And so life is filled with problems. Everybody suffers. And we're going through one of those difficult times right now. The old suffer. The young suffer. Sometimes we forget that, and sometimes young people think they're invincible, but young people suffer. Men suffer, and women suffer. The rich suffer, and the poor suffer. Blacks suffer, whites suffer, Native Americans suffer, Asians suffer, every race and every nationality. Chinese people suffer, Americans suffer, Russians suffer, Europeans suffer, and on and on and on it goes. That's the nature of the beast. So the sooner we get that in our minds, the better off we'll be. Your life is never going to be hunky-dory every step of the way. Your life is never going to be coming up roses every step of the way. You're always going to have problems. Understand that. That's the nature of the beast. That's the nature of the life and the world in which we live. Now, let's just talk about some of the things that we're facing right now. Now, this is on top of everything else that normally comes at us. You know, this is an unusual time. I think we can all acknowledge that. It's an unusual time right now. But and on top of everything else that normally comes upon us, there's all these additional things. First of all, there was that pandemic starting back around January or so, if I remember correctly, maybe a little bit before that. But somewhere around there, there was that pandemic, the COVID-19 virus. And because of that, there was a forced economic shutdown. And the point of that was to, as they said, flatten the curve. See, you can't stop a virus. It is what it is. And so we isolated ourselves, and we shut down the economy. We went into our homes for about 3 months, and we were trying to, as they say, flatten the curve so the hospitals wouldn't be overrun with patients. You would have so many patients in there. Some of the projections were as high as 2 million people possibly succumbing to this virus. And so we tried to flatten the curve. And what you're doing, by the way, when you flatten it out, is you're stretching it out. And so that's why it's still here. It's still, it didn't spike way up high. It spiked over time, over a long period. That's why the virus is still here. But that brought hardships. People out of work. People not bringing in any income. And so that's difficult. Everything was going fine, and then all of a sudden, everything shuts down. And then there was civil unrest. As I recall, and I'm just talking about this year, it was precipitated initially by the murder of a man named George Floyd. And make no mistake, he was murdered by those police officers. And so civil unrest ensued. And then that magnified the political divisions in our country. And so protests, and then riots, and then looting. And so all of this being magnified, and we're all seeing this on our television screens, and we're troubled, and rightly so, by it. And then, on top of that, then you have hurricanes. Do you know how many hurricanes, I haven't counted them, but you know how many hurricanes we've had this year? And by the way, hurricanes and tropical storms, because I'm talking about the naming here in just a second, but they name these things, and they go through the alphabet, you know. And we've already gone through the English alphabet, and we're in the Latin alphabet now. So that's a lot of storms. That's better than probably 30 storms we've had this year. And all of the damage that was done as a result of those things. And it's just like one thing on top of another, on top of another, on top of the normal stuff we have, you see. And so, worst year ever. And then out west, last week Whitney was here, and I asked her how things were out in California. And she said, well, it's not burning anymore. For a while, it was burning, and burning a lot. And, you know, those things come around every year, but it's just like one more thing, you know? One more thing on top of everything else that's going on. And this turmoil has been burdensome to us. You turn on the news back in the 70s, I think it was, there was a song that was out, and I think the song should be revived. It was called, "We Sure Could Use a Little Good News Today." because it just seemed like it was one problem after another, after another, after another. And we could use a little good news today. But it's been the worst, absolute worst year in my judgment. Maybe you've had worse years than this, but in my judgment, worst year ever. But you know, for the Christian, we always want to look for that silver lining. I think that's what distinguishes, and it's not the only thing, but it's one of the things that distinguishes us from the rest of the world. Everybody has problems, and that includes Christians. But the Christians, we have a different way of looking at these problems. We have a different way of seeing it's called perspective. And in that perspective, I think we need to understand that God can use these problems to our benefit. The world looks at this, and I'd hate to not be a Christian right now. Think of it. Where are you going to go for hope? Where are you going to go for comfort? Where are you going to go for respite? But the Christian has a place to go, the throne of God. And we bow ourselves before the throne of God, and we pray. And I tell you, even if nothing else changes, after you say a prayer, isn't it amazing how much better you feel? Nothing's changed. You know, you just prayed 5 seconds ago. Everything's still here. The problems are still here. But you just got a load off, didn't you? And you know that God cares. And you know that God is going to find a way to comfort you in some way. But God can use these problems to our benefit, is the bottom line. And I just want to look at a couple of passages here to illustrate that. The first one, and we've looked at this before, back in the book of Amos, chapter 4. Amos was sent to prophesy to Israel about their sins. And God is pointing out to them through Amos how that I was using the problems that you're having in your world to try and elicit a change in you. Now, by the way, as we read this passage here in a minute, you're going to find out it sounds very similar to what we're going through today. Very similar. And maybe God is trying to send a message to us. Maybe God is trying to say, get your act together, people. Get back to me. Return to me. Restore yourselves to me. And stop rebelling against me. Look at these verses. Amos chapter 4, starting with verse 6. God speaking through Amos. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. Famine came upon the people. And God says, I was using that hopefully to wake you up and bring you back, but you haven't come back. Verse 7. I withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months of the harvest. I made it rain in one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Drought. God brought drought upon certain places. Yet, you have not returned to me. That's what God wanted. I want you to come back. I'm trying to get your attention here. I'm trying to smack you in the back of the head and get your attention, but you're not coming back. Verse 9, I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you've not returned to me, blight on the harvest. And God says, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm smacking you in the back of the head, and you're not listening. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt, verse 10. Your young men I killed with a sword along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up in your nostrils. Yet you've not returned to me. I'm trying to get your attention, people. Come back to me. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Trouble in the cities. Sound familiar? Trouble in the cities. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, verse 12, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God. God is trying through times like this to get our attention. He's smacking us in the back of the head and he's saying, listen to what I'm telling you. Come back to me. Become my children. Follow me. Do my will. And yet most people go on their merry way and complain about the problems, but they do not seek God. And they do not return to God. And we're not getting the message. Just like they didn't get the message in the days of Amos, we're not getting the message today. And God may well be using these problems to smack us in the back of the head and say, wake up, Lanny Smith. Wake up, Joe. Wake up, Al. Wake up, Matthew. Let's all get our act together. Let's get out and reach the lost. Let's do what we need to do. Let's serve the Lord. And so we need to recognize that. And also, right on the heels of that, God can sometimes chasten us. Hebrews chapter 12, this is in the New Testament. Basically the same idea, but spoken, I think, in much more colorful language here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. These folks are going through some rough times too, the Hebrew Christians. And he says, look, I know you're going through some hard times, but verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. Now he's talking about Jesus. And Jesus certainly endured hostility from sinners. They hated him. They persecuted him. They opposed him. They falsely accused him. They put him on a trial and they crucified him. Hostility from sinners. Lest you become weary. He says, look at Jesus. You're getting tired. You're getting worn out. You're getting sad. You're getting depressed. Look at Jesus. And then he says in verse 4, you've not yet resisted the bloodshed. You haven't shed any blood yet. Jesus shed his blood, but you haven't shed any blood yet. What you whining about? What you whining about? Verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I remember the story I've heard many years ago. A father or a son was talking to his father about the spanking he just got. And dad said, son, I wouldn't spank you if I didn't love you. And he said, daddy, I wish you didn't love me so much. Well, sometimes we're getting a spanking from the Lord. We get a spanking from the Lord, and he's chastening us, and he's trying to help us. Let's read on. He says, if you're without chastening, if you don't ever have any hard times, of which you've all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. You don't belong to God. Furthermore, we had human fathers who correct us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, chastened us for a few days as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, he's trying to benefit us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now here it is, verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful. This isn't happy stuff. It's not happy, happy stuff. It's kind of sad. No chastening seems to be joyful, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward. Back up and read that again. Nevertheless, afterward. When we get through all this, okay? Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Another benefit that God does is that he's trying to make you tough. We've already said that life's filled with problems, and if you're going to get through this life, you got to be tough. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James says it as briefly and succinctly as it can be said. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? I want to complain. But James says, no, count it all joy. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The word patience there, by the way, means endurance. It makes you tough. Makes you strong. And so the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Let it work. Let it do what it's designed to do. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's benefiting you, trying to make you grow up, trying to make you tough, trying to make you strong, trying to make you better. So God uses these things to our benefit. Keep in mind that everyone suffers. The key is what we do with it. That's why I mentioned that perspective. There's a worldly perspective, and then there's a Christian perspective. And the key to these problems is our perspective and what we do with our troubles. The problems of this life, you've heard me say this before, can either make us better or make us bitter. Isn't that right? You can either get mad. I've known people do this. They get mad at God. If God's so good, why does he allow all this suffering to go on? Why are people dying? Why are there hurricanes? Why are there wildfires? Why is all this going on? God can't be good. Or there's no God. Some people will just say there is no God. And that what's happening is they're becoming bitter. They're getting angry with God, lashing out at God, taking it out at God. We forget that it's the devil who's doing all this stuff. We forget that, don't we? But let's go to the book of Job for just a second. And in particular, I want to go to chapter 2. I don't want to rehash the whole story. That's a study in itself. You could go on with that for several weeks. But we know basically the gist of the story. Job was a righteous man, and Satan challenged God. Said, Job only fears you for what he gets out of it. While you've built a hedge around him, you've protected him, and you've blessed him, and you've made him wealthy. You take all that away, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, have at him. I don't believe that's true. You have at him. And so Satan had at Job. And Job lost every material possession that he had. He was a very wealthy man. Lost every material possession that he had. Lost every one of his children. Think of that. And this is all in a short period of time, perhaps in a matter of a day or two. Lost every material possession. Lost all of his children. Lost his physical health. Afflicted with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. And most people would just give up. Most people would become bitter, but not Job. Not Job. But I want you to see the contrast here between Job and his wife. You have the two basic perspectives. You have the servant of God perspective, and you have the one who doesn't serve God. And you see it vividly illustrated here with him and his wife. In Job 2, verses 9 and 10, after all this stuff happens to Job, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? You still sticking with God? Curse God and die. Get it over with, Job. But he said to her, verse 10, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, think of the contrast between Job and his wife. She was looking at it from the worldly perspective. She's bitter. She's angry. And she said, Job, God's against you. Just curse him and get it over with, and God will kill you and it'll all be done. And Job says, listen, I can't say thank you, Lord, for my blessings and not also accept adversity from the hand of God. That's inconsistent. We have to be faithful. We have to be consistent, you see. And you see it's quite a contrast here. But as we go through the book of Job, the interesting thing that jumps out at me is that Job is never told why he suffered. You ever thought about that? And Job, all through the book, wants to know why. Why? Why, Lord? Why is this happening? His friend said, I know why it's happening. His friend said, you're a sinner. You've done something terribly wrong, or God wouldn't be doing this to you. And Job keeps maintaining his integrity, keeps maintaining his innocence. He said, I'm not a sinner. I've been faithful. I've been loyal, and I've been true. And I want to know why. Why is this happening? And Job is never told why. And the lesson that comes down from us is this. The more important question is not why are these things happening. It's not why is there a pandemic. Why was there an economic shutdown? Why was there civil unrest? Why was there political division? Why hurricanes? Well, that's not the question. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to use these things to make you better? Or are you going to use these things to make you bitter, you see? And that puts the ball right back in your court and in my court. And so as we face the problems of life, we need to understand this. We need to get the right perspective. And that's why next week I'm going to come back with the other half of that verse. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. That's the world we live in, folks. Get used to it. That's life. It's life for the Christian. It's life for the sinner. It's life for everybody. Get used to it. That's the way it is. But Jesus said, and this is what we'll talk about next week, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we've got someone to look to. We've got someone to lean on. We've got someone to turn to. And his name is Jesus. And next week we'll talk about some of the things that Jesus has done. Some of the things that Jesus has brought to us to help us in times like this. To help us to withstand the all of the trials and tribulations and troubles of this life. You know, as we slide into the invitation and we think about life's problems. The worst problem you will ever face, and you might think we're already there. No. None of these things up here on this list, and we could add to the list, I'm sure, none of those things are the worst problem you could ever face. The worst problem you could ever face is entering into eternity knowing that you're destined for hell. Think about that. There is no court of appeal. If God says, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, that's it. There's no court of appeal. There's no getting out of that. There's no changing it. It's done, and it's done for all eternity. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. And God is using these things to wake us up and say, come back to me. Be loyal to me. Be faithful to me, and I will bless you. Do you believe Him? Do you trust in Him? I do. But this is the perspective. This is the viewpoint that's going to get us over the hump. It's going to get us through this time. And that is trusting in Jesus Christ. Take out your songbooks. Turn to the Song of Invitation. Need to think about your soul for a minute. I said the worst thing that could ever happen is for you to enter eternity doomed to a devil's hell. The good news is that you don't have, that doesn't have to happen. You can change course right now. And right now is the time to do it because you're not guaranteed a tomorrow. If there's nothing else you learned from the lesson this morning, you're not guaranteed a tomorrow. Something could happen. And you could leave this world today. And so the time to act is now. If you're here and you're not a Christian, please believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized. Behind me is the baptistry ready to go. All we need is your commitment, your confession of Christ. We'll baptize you into Christ. Then you can march with the Lord, be faithful all the days of your life, and go to heaven when this life is over. If that appeals to you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?